So our scripture today from John 9 tells the story of this man who had been born blind, who received his healing in a moment. He received his healing, and he was obedient to Jesus' request to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Today, we're sharing about a biblical account, an eyewitness, and we might say that John was eyewitness to this miracle, for he was one of the disciples, and he wrote it down for us to experience today. And I want to share some eyewitness accounts of biblical folks today and next week as we talk about miracles. I also want to share other miracles that are eyewitness accounts from current day and some of your miracles that you are sharing with me. And I encourage you to, if there's a miracle story in your life, to just share that with me through an email, through an instant message. We keep names confidential unless you say you don't care that those be shared. And we'll share those during this series because I believe that God still performs the miraculous today. And today, if you are in need of the miraculous in your life, I pray that this message builds faith in you to believe and to continue praying for the miraculous power of God to be activated in your life. If not, I pray that these couple messages will reaffirm in your life the truth of divine healing, the truth of the divine miracles of God that did happen, are happening today, and will continue to happen until Christ comes. Can you imagine being blind from birth, never seeing a sunrise? Never seeing a sunset, never seeing an ocean, never seeing the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, never seeing the face of your mom or dad or siblings. This kind of suffering causes us always to ask a question of God, why? Why is there sickness and suffering in the world? Why? Why would a child suffer? Why does suffering come to some people and not to other people? In John 9, Jesus heals a man who'd been born blind. But in addition to that physical healing, he brings spiritual healing to spiritual blindness that we all have. We are all blind to something in our life. And if you don't think I'm blind to a few things, just ask Patrice. She'll have a list for you. We are all blind in some areas of our life where we need God to illuminate us. Well, Jesus is a healer, but why suffering? This is the first question that came from the disciples in their mind when they saw the man that had been born blind. They saw him, and their question was, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? So John 9:2 tells us. That was their first thought. In Jesus' day, somehow, if you were blind from birth, it was a curse from God. You must have been a bad person, or you come from a bad family, so you were suffering. And the suffering person was left to beg and be lonely and outcast, not even able to worship in the temple. The disciples, even though they were Jewish, had this sort of karmic idea of life. And karma says that if you do good things will happen in your life, right? And if you do bad things will happen in your life. And sometimes, if you're really entrenched in karma, you may believe that in the next life, you will have to pay for the things done wrong in this life. That's sometimes why in cultures who are very much into the karma idea, they will not help the suffering, because the suffering are paying for what they did in the life before. And if you do good things in this life now, then you won't have to pay the debt for past life. Your karmic debt, so it is. You can be a Christian and still think like that. And often in our culture, we do. We think that maybe something wrong done when something wrong happens. Sometimes we say, well, why should good people have to suffer ever? Shouldn't you not have to have that in your life if you are a good person? Logic would tell us, yes, well, that would be it. But it doesn't seem as though life tells us yes. And Jesus says, well, it's not about this man's sin or his parents' sin. What it is about is that for this day and this moment, this man has been blind so that the glory of God may be revealed in him and be a sign to the world that the Messiah has come and that he is the healer of not only the physical blindness, but the spiritual blindness. If you're suffering today, and maybe you feel unworthy to receive a miracle, I want to tell you that God is the forgiver of sins. God is the forgiver and the healer of our life. He opens our physical eyes and heals our physical lives, but he restores, more importantly, our spiritual sight, so that we may see and accept his salvation and lean on him and his work on the cross to eliminate our spiritual suffering. The man's suffering in John 9 was to bring glory to God, to bring credit to the name of Jesus and confirm that he was Messiah. A blind man receives instruction from Jesus to wash in the pool of Siloam. And he responds. I often wonder what would have happened had he not responded in faith. If he had not taken that journey down to the Pool of Siloam, this was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the water taken to the temple was taken from the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was fed by a spring in the tunnel of King Hezekiah, if you will read about it, a spring that fed Jerusalem during times of siege. It was a place of life and health. And here, the Pool of Siloam, he goes and he washes the mud created from mud and the spittle of Jesus from his eyes, and he is healed. I wonder if we were quick to respond to Christ's commands in our lives. Do you ever delay when Christ says, hey, why don't you do this? When Christ prompts your heart in a moment of devotion or in a service or in a moment when you see need and we delay, wouldn't it have been terrible if this blind man had delayed days before he went to wash? It challenges us to respond quickly when we feel the promptings of God. People, especially religious leaders, were critical of the blind man's healing. The religious wanted to know who did it and why he did it on the Sabbath day. So they interrogated this once blind man. Now, the blind man hadn't seen the face of Jesus yet. He only knew it was Jesus because he heard it, that Jesus was the one who healed him. And the religious leaders sought to discredit a miracle. And sometimes that's still the way it is in the world today, isn't it? That the religious leaders would seek to destroy the idea that miracles still occur, that those days are past. Those days don't happen anymore. You can't see the miraculous because that is gone. Often the criticism of miracles today is that it was, first of all, a misdiagnosis of the doctor in the beginning, and therefore the healing wasn't real. It was just a misdiagnosis, and the person had something, and now they don't have something because it was a misdiagnosis by the doctor. The second reason for not believing in the miracles that occur today is that some would say that they are psychosomatic illnesses, that they're really not illnesses at all, but people just think that they are ill, and therefore they come and they're healed, and all of a sudden they're well. I loved a Catherine Kuhlman statement about that, if you're familiar with her ministry. She said, isn't that the most wonderful thing, to Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show one night? She says, because, you know, a doctor can treat something that's physically wrong with someone, but if they think they're ill, only God can heal that. I thought, that was great, Catherine. I love that. I'm going to use that for the rest of my life, and I am. Or maybe that person had a rush of adrenaline in the moment and really wasn't healed, and over the long term, they are sick with the same disease again. And I suppose all those things happen. But there are miracles that occur today. There are miracles of healing and miracles of God's grace in people's lives. I wish to share some eyewitness accounts from a scholastic work that was done by Craig Keener. It's called Miracles: The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. It's published by Baker Books, Academics. It is published in 2011. This week I'll share some of those stories, and I hope to share some stories of yours next week. First of all, of course, those eyewitness accounts we read in the scripture were from the disciples and those who walked with Jesus and continued to walk with him. Craig Keener talks about 350 miracles from the West of healed blindness that he has recorded and have been documented. I wish to share just a couple or three of them with you. It was Dr. Rex Gardner notes that the sight of one school teacher, previously functionally blind, was restored 50 days later during prayer with a healing minister. The healing was so complete that he no longer needed the glasses he had worn for 12 years. It was after prayer that a person who was very skeptical of the miraculous was healed of blindness. He was a Dr. Henry Leiper, and he was a part of the World Council of Churches, and he was having a degenerative disease in his eye that was incurable, and a Presbyterian pastor laid hands on him, and he was healed, and his sight was totally restored. Even in his skepticism, he was made well. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a miracle like that in your life, but I have experienced some miracles in my life that I am eyewitness to. People could discredit them, but they can't discredit them with me. For I know what I saw. I saw what I saw, and I know the people involved very well. You see, my dad, back in the late 60s, early 70s, had a chronic back problem. It continued to get worse and worse, and he went to doctors of all varieties trying to find some solution. At times, he was on painkillers that put him in bed in the evening. My dad was a bivocational pastor, so he worked full-time during the day and then working in the evenings to pastor the church, and on weekends it was vital that he be active. He was starting to lean forward because of his back hurting. He started sleeping on the floor because he couldn't get comfortable in the bed. His stint continued to get worse and worse. He finally, on one Sunday evening at our church, shared this with a group of people who were praying at the altar. a man by the name of Dan Emmerich, who was a man of great faith in our church, said, "Let's pray for our pastor." They prayed for Dad that evening. Dad's back pain had gotten so severe that one time I saw him sneeze in the bathroom and he went to the floor in tears because his pain was so bad. I was in junior high school at the time. Dan prayed that Sunday evening and Dad felt better. But the big thing was the next day, Dad was well. Dad was well the next day and the next week. He never went back to a doctor. He never took more medication. And Dad died last year at the age of 89 years old, and he never had another problem with his back. I am an eyewitness to that miracle. We can say it was a misdiagnosis. We can say it was psychosomatic. We can say it was an adrenaline rush and he really didn't have a back problem. But I'm saying God healed my dad. I'm an eyewitness to that, and no one can ever take that from me. I believe in miracles. Craig Keener reported a miracle, and I share it with you because as I read his scholastic work, it stuck with me. Ed Wilkinson was a neuropsychologist, not given to a thoughtless trust of faith, especially in the realm of the supernatural. And in November of 1984, Ed's 8-year-old son, Brad, was diagnosed with an atrial septal defect. He had two holes in his heart, and the way his heart was working, it was damaging his lungs. He was impaired and was going to need surgery, and so the pediatric cardiologist scheduled surgery for June so that he could have time for things to heal, maybe for things to move, and they could diagnose better what the problem was and prepare for an open-heart surgery for this 8-year-old boy. They said he couldn't play sports anymore, so Brad started giving his toys away, his baseball away, his gloves away, even though he loved to play sports. And one day he asked his father, Ed, he said, "Am I going to die?" And Ed, not wanting to build an expectation in his son that he could not keep, Ed answered honestly and says, "Not everyone facing heart surgery dies, but during heart surgery, that is always a possibility." Can you imagine a dad saying that to his 8-year-old boy? You get an idea of the kind of guy Ed was. He was very factual, matter of fact, straightforward, and didn't want to lead something up in the air. His son asked him, "Can Jesus heal me?" And aware that often faith had been abused, the father cringed and said, "I'll get back with you on that subject." A few days later, after prayer, Ed shared with his son, "God does heal. But whether he would heal in Brad's case or not, they still have hope of eternal life with Jesus forever." Ed's pastor informed him that there would be someone praying for the sick in a service on Sunday evening in June at their church. And Ed felt that it was the only hope apart from surgery for his son. And so that Sunday, when the person that would be ministering and praying for healing, his name was Wesley Steelberg Jr., he went and took his son to that meeting. Steelberg mostly focused on emotional healing, and Ed was rather disappointed because he was more concerned about the physical healing of his son. But at the end of the prayer time, Steelberg said if there was anyone with a physical need and wanted prayer for a physical need to come forward. Ed spoke to his son Brad and said, well, you could go forward if you would like. And reluctantly, Brad walked up the aisle to the front of the church to the visiting minister. The visiting minister, Steelberg, asked, do you believe that Jesus can heal you, Brad? And Brad answered, yes. And Steelberg offered a very simple, non-dramatic, non-emotional prayer. The following Sunday, the family traveled to the University Hospital of Columbia, Missouri, for further tests. The tests confirmed that nothing had changed, and there were still two holes in Brad's heart that needed repair, and his lungs would need repair as well. So they prepped him for surgery. It was to be a 4 to 6 hour surgery. The pediatric cardiologist and the pulmonary specialist that would be involved in his case were prepping the father and prepping Brad as well. And they said, now when we come, you can only come to this yellow line and you won't be able to continue on. So they came and got Brad and they took him away, and the father and mother set in for a long day of waiting as their son was going to be operated on. It was about an hour later that the doctors came to the waiting room and said, we need to talk to you. And of course, fear gripped their heart. What had happened? And the surgeons took Ed and his wife back and said, you've got to see this. Took him back to view the film of Brad's heart and says, this was yesterday's images of Brad's heart. It showed where the blood was flowing improperly through the chambers of his heart, and said, before we did surgery this morning, this is the film we took, and the holes are healed, and his lungs are well. The cardiologist said, I've seen this in infants, and I've seen it sometimes over a long period of time, but I have never seen it in such short order happen. The pulmonary specialist says, I think we've seen a miracle. And the risk manager guy that showed up said, this was not a misdiagnosis. You can see the film. This was not a misdiagnosis. All this documented by Craig Keener of an eyewitness account of a boy that was dramatically healed in a moment in the University of Missouri, Columbia, Missouri Hospital in 1985. Brad is now a 30-some-year-old man with children of his own and never has had a heart problem. When Brad was checking out of the hospital on Tuesday, his dad asked the doctor, said, when can he resume his sports that he loves, his baseball? And the doctor said, when's his next game? Dad said, Thursday. He said, have him play in that game. So Brad played in that game. He played second base. He was 8 years old. They threw him a ball, and he caught it. It's a big deal when you're eight. And he got the guy out at second base. A father from the opposing team made the statement. Well, that was a miracle. And Ed stood up and yelled, you don't know how big a miracle that was. For just at the beginning of the week, they were preparing for open-heart surgery. And they had experienced a miracle of God. The blind man in our biblical account today was interrogated by the religious leaders. And they said, who is this man? Who is he that has healed you? And he said, I don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. I don't know if he's a sinner or if he's a saint. But what I do know is that I was once blind, and now I see. I don't know all the objections to the miraculous power of God, but I do know there have been people's lives who have been changed by the power of God miraculously. I believe in miracles. I believe in the divine miracle working power of God. Jesus found the man again because he heard they were interrogating him, and he found him again and he asked him the question. He said, "So do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is this Son of Man? So show me him so I can believe." And he said, "You're listening to him. The one who's speaking to you is the Son of Man." And he said, "Lord." Lord's a very significant word because Lord means you are the controller of my life. In other words, it's Lord. It's about my will to your will. Lord, you are the supervisor of my life. Lord, I believe. And believe meant I had faith and I have recognized it with my mind. And now I will respond to it with my heart and with my actions. I believe in you. And then he worshiped. He served God and he served others. And may that be the spiritual blindness that we all are healed from today. That we see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may we believe in him and may we respond to his grace. And may we worship him in our life and our action. For God heals us. He heals us physically. He heals us spiritually. I don't know why everyone isn't healed. But in this case, the blind man was healed to prove that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the one who brings spiritual light to our hearts. It goes back to that anchor. We would talk about the physical, and Jesus brings us to the spiritual. For the physical sometimes seems to concern us more than the spiritual. And yet the physical, at best, is temporary. But the spiritual is forever. To have eyes that see Jesus and recognize who he is far more valuable than having eyes that see the sunrise and seeing the sunset. For that sight is eternal. I encourage you today, let Jesus open the blindness of our hearts, that we might call him Lord in every area of our life, and that we might believe in him, and that we might worship him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great goodness, and we thank you for this message of truth, that you have opened our blindness, and that you have made us to see that Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He is the hope of the world. He is the light in the darkness. He is the one we need to look to. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if anyone here has never called him Lord, never believed in his name, and never started the process of worshiping him, I pray today that they would follow the blind man's lead and confess him as Lord. Believe in their heart and follow him for the rest of their life. I pray that in Jesus' name.